This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man istanna bi sunnatihi ila yawmiddin. Allahumma aj'alna minhum wa min alladhina amanu wa amilu salihat wa tawasaw bil haqq wa tawasaw bil sabr. Amin ya rabbil alameen. It's really awesome to be here. MashaAllah. I'm really, really happy to be here. And I'm very grateful to all of you that came out in, this evening. And I especially am grateful for the mothers in this audience, if I can get a round of applause for the mothers in this audience, that brought their children that they're going to be taking care of, because obviously these guys don't do anything. So I'm even grateful for the mothers who brought their crazy kids with them, like this one kid over there who shook my hand and then tried to run away with my finger and wouldn't let go for like 10 minutes. But, you know, I'm still grateful, alhamdulillah. Because I know how difficult it is for especially mothers to be part of these kinds of efforts. It's not easy to get out at late at night. That means tonight's going to be a difficult night. Baby's going to be cranky on the drive back. And it's going to be really difficult to put him to sleep. And all of this because you wanted to hear something about the Qur'an. This is actually not about myself, and I'm very clear about that. What puts the love between us and puts the love in our hearts is actually the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It has the power to do that. And I am I experience that love, that people I meet that I've never ever met before in my life, and I can see the love in their eyes. And I can see the genuine du'as they make in their eyes for myself and my family only because of one thing. Because I'm trying to do whatever I can, whatever little I can actually, to understand the Book of Allah and share something about the Book of Allah. That's all I'm not doing anything out of the ordinary, but this book is so extraordinary that when anybody tries to serve this book and genuinely wants to share the message for themselves and for others, then Allah Azza wa Jalla gives them these gifts. And the biggest gift I can earn, and the biggest gift that you can earn, is the du'as of people. When people make du'a for you, there's nothing more valuable you can have in your life. Now, I'm going to start with a story tonight. It's a difficult subject. I'm going to start with a story tonight, and the story is actually of my own self and some opinions that I used to have about the Qur'an. I was born in a Muslim family. Many of you know my story. I was born in a Muslim family, but a very average Pakistani Muslim family, which basically means that we did not take the religion all too seriously. I never learned Arabic. I never learned Tajweed. I never learned to like memorize Qur'an exhaustively or anything like that. We learned enough. We learned a couple of surahs of the Qur'an as children. Some of my schooling was actually in Saudi. I was born in Germany, so my early kindergarten schooling was in the German language. I didn't speak anything else except German, which sounds weird, because I don't speak any German now. But anyway, so I learned later on, I learned Urdu from second grade to eighth grade. I was in Saudi, but I went to a Pakistani school, which is awesome. So I learned a lot of Urdu. Right, and then I came to, you know, in high school I came to the United States, but by the time I was in the United States, I basically had no reason to take my religion seriously. As a teenager, living in Queens, nobody around me, of all of my friends, maybe one guy was a Muslim, and that's not I only know he was Muslim because his name was Atif, not because of anything else. You don't act Muslim in high school in New York City. You just don't do it, you know? And so in that age, I reflect back at that time and my years in college, and I think about what did I used to think about Islam at that time. And the first answer I have in my head is I did not think about Islam at that time. I didn't think much about it. But if I did think about it, here are three things I used to think. I'm going to start with these three things, and I'd like you to remember these three things. The first thing I used to think was Islam is irrelevant. It does not have solutions for my problems right now. Every time I hear a khutbah, every time I hear a lecture, they talk about something amazing that happened a long time ago. And they never tell you anything good happening when? Right now. Only bad things are happening right now. And all the good things happened a long time ago. And so they keep telling me this, that the time of the prophets was great. The time of the Sahaba was awesome. We used to be so amazing. But now we are just a bunch of munafiqoon, and we're just all going to go burn in hell, and you know, all of you are sinning. And so you know what? I accept. You know what? At that time I said, fine. Good times are over. These are the bad times. So therefore this religion has nothing to offer me for right now. And as a matter of fact, every time people would talk about Islam, they would tell me how, and this is, by the way, not coming from someone who's wanting to learn deen, I would go to Jumu'ah because my dad would drag me to Jumu'ah. I don't want to go to Jumu'ah. He would drag me there. And I'm sitting there like, when is this over? Some of the best sleep of my life was during Jumu'ah. You know, the only thing that woke me up was Aqim al-Salat. That's the only thing that woke me up. But before I passed out, the few things I would hear about how things that are happening right now, most of those things are haram. And how most of your life, you are just in disobedience to Allah. And the only way you can survive is you have to try to live like people lived more than 1,000 years ago. You have to become an ancient person. You cannot be a modern person. So I developed the opinion in my head that this religion is for people who want to pretend that they are living more than 1,000 years ago. This is not for people who live in 2015, or at that time, 1997. This is not for those people. That was the first opinion I had, that this religion is irrelevant. It's outdated. It's expired. The second opinion, and by the way, Muslim, this is an attitude from a Muslim or a non-Muslim. This is actually an attitude from a Muslim. And I'm not alone. I'm not alone, and I wasn't alone then. Millions of Muslims used to think like this, and they still think like this. And the second attitude was that this religion is harsh. It's harsh. Chances are you are doing something wrong, and chances are you are going to go to hellfire. Actually, the chances that you will go to hellfire are 99.99999999%. And maybe you might make it to Jannah. Most of the time, what I heard was, I am in trouble and Allah is angry with me. That's what I heard most of the time. Every time I do something, there is something wrong with it Islamically. Something is wrong with it. And as a matter of fact, at that time, I used to be really scared of people that had beards. Because people that I knew that had a beard, they don't smile. They look at you like, oh my God, this guy, the more Islamic you get, the more angry you get at the world. You know, so I used to be scared of those people. Man, I was scared. And as a matter of fact, even when I was in college, I'm sitting there, I'm eating my pizza in New York City, sitting in a restaurant eating pizza, and a guy with a beard walks in. I'm like, oh man, I was trying to have a pizza with this guy. Ruining my lunch. He's probably going to give me a lecture about how I'm going to hell again or something. You know, I used to be really scared of these people. Really scared of them. This was the second opinion that I developed. The first one, that it's irrelevant, and the second, that it's harsh. That the people that follow this religion, they are very mean. They're not nice people. And they judge you. And they tell you that you're bad. And that they're better than you. That's the second one. And there's a third one. The third opinion I developed was, okay, you know what? Let me just try to, maybe I shouldn't judge a book by its cover. Maybe I should not judge Islam because of Muslims. Maybe I shouldn't listen to just what the khatib says or what these people do and how they behave. I should try to figure the religion out for myself. So I'm going to read the Quran by myself. And I'm going to figure it out by myself because I don't trust these people. So I'm going to read the Quran by myself. Do I know Arabic? No. So I'm going to read a translation. And so I decide to read a translation, and what do I find? I find confusion. I find confusion because some ayat in the beginning are talking about something, and then they're talking about something else, and then they're talking about something else, and something else, and something else. I've never read any book like this. When I read a book, I start in chapter 1 and it makes sense, and then the chapter 2 builds on chapter 1, and chapter 3 builds on chapters 1 and 2, and it goes in an order. But the Quran doesn't work like that. The Quran has takrar, it has repetition. Allah will say something here, then He'll say something again, and He'll say it again, and He'll say it again. So I don't seem to understand how this book is organized. It doesn't make any sense. And then sometimes I read some things and they completely don't make any sense. Alif, Lam, Mim. And I'm saying to myself, how does this make any sense? I don't understand. So you know what that is? The first opinion was what? Let me see if you're still alive. What was the first opinion I developed? It's irrelevant. And the second opinion? It's harsh. And the third one is a combination of two things. It's confusing. It's confusing, and it's unimpressive. It's not impressive. What's the big deal? I read the Quran. I don't understand why we're so amazed by this book. You know, how could this be impressive? Now, if you have these three opinions, then this is more than enough for you to not want to have anything to do with Islam. More than enough. And for a lot of people that I've met all over the world, they have these same exact three opinions. And they say, well, I don't want anything to do with religion because it's harsh. Because it's irrelevant. What am I going to learn from the story of this prophet or that prophet? That happened so long ago. We're living in 2015 right now. One guy even told me, if the Quran came down today, it would have been different. It would have been related to our time. So you know, it was related at that time. It has to do with old times. Asatirul Awwaleen, that's good enough. But right now we have to live our life, you know. We have to move forward. We can't think backwards. So they think thinking about Islam is like thinking backwards. Now before I go on, I want to, the first half of my talk is to explain the problem. I just want to explain the problem. And the first problem was in my head. And you know, I blame myself, but I also blame the ummah. You guys understand marketing, right? If you love Kit Kat, because I love Kit Kat, Kit Kat has done a really good job marketing itself. Right? So when you think, even if you haven't had a Kit Kat, when you think, give me a break with a Kit Kat bar. You go straight for it. They've done a good job marketing themselves. Islam, the Muslims, the Ummah, hasn't even done a good job marketing Islam to the Muslims themselves. If the Muslim themselves, if a Muslim himself, if a Muslima herself has a negative opinion of Islam, that means we did not do a good job presenting Islam. That's what that means. Something is missing. Something is very wrong. Now let's take the problem a little further. Allah Azza wa Jalla, and I, all of this I want to share with you before I get to the next part. All of this is inspired by one ayah of Surah Al-Nahl. يقول سبحانه وتعالى أدعو إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة وجادلهم بالتي هي أحسن. Allah says, call people, call, invite to the way of your Rabb, the path of your master. I will be explaining this ayah today. It's going to take me a long time. I'm already letting you know. I'm not going to give you, oh, I only have 5 minutes left. Forget it. It's going to be a long night. Okay, just letting you know. Okay? So that nobody's like mentally prepared. Let's, oh, it's starting at 9. Maybe he'll make it short. I won't make it short. I'm not going to make it short. This is going to be long and boring. Yeah. Okay. So now, he says, call to the way of your Rabb with hikmah. Anyone know what hikmah means? Call it out. Here's a hint. Wisdom. Yeah, very good. Hikmah means what? Wisdom. My argument today is most of the time we talk about Islam without wisdom. And when we don't use wisdom, instead of bringing people closer to Islam, what do we end up doing? Pushing them further away from Islam. And the way you call people with wisdom, or you call people wisely, is you call people the way the Book of Allah calls people. But we, I would argue, do not use the method identified by the Book of Allah. We have our own methods, and these methods are highly unsuccessful. Actually, they're not even wise. They're very unwise ways of calling people to Islam. So I'm going to give you a small list of how we make that mistake. Not a long list. It's a small list and I'll go through it quickly. But as I go through it, I want you to think about the khutbas you have heard, the lectures you have heard, the Islamic discussions that you have been a part of at the dinner table, or conversations you've had about Islam under any class, any course, anything you've learned, and see if you hear anything that reminds you of what you heard. The first kind of unwise way to call people is we talk about divisions. We talk about this group versus that group. This sheikh versus that sheikh. You know, this school of thought versus that school of thought. You said this, but that sheikh said that. You want to have a battle? You know? And then there are people who say they talk about Islam, but the only thing they talk about is how wrong the other guy is. They will have YouTube channels, Facebook pages, blogs. These people put a lot of effort into studying the mistakes of someone else. Get a life, dude. But anyway, that's what they do. They study, and they say, in minute number 87, dude, you listen for 87 minutes to wait for a mistake? That's amazing. I am impressed with the level of attention span you have. This brother said this, and astaghfirullah al-azim, this is why this brother is a fitna, and he is calling people to the hellfire, and da 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 da, and here's my blog to save the ummah from this guy. Does this sound familiar to you? People will benefit from someone, you'll be benefiting. I don't have to name any names. I don't care. And this is not even about myself, because I honestly don't care. I really don't care. I read some of the comments under YouTube videos for entertainment. That's what I do. But you know, you'll have somebody who'll say, maybe you're benefiting. You're benefiting from someone. Maybe you're benefiting from Mufti Mink, who I love. He's so cool. You know, last time I was here, you guys remember Peace Conference? Some of you were there. I was hanging out with Mufti Mink. And I told Mufti Mink, before I tell you this, I tell you another story. This has happened to me twice now. I was in Atlanta, Georgia. I got out of the airport. A woman, a Senegalese woman, looked at me and said, "Hey, Mufti Mink." And I said, "No." She goes, "I know you, Mufti Mink. You lie. I've seen your videos." I was like, "No, I'm not Mufti Mink." And she goes, no, you lie. Wallahi, Mufti Mink." I was like, okay. I took out a picture of me and Mufti Mink. I was like, "That's Mufti Mink. And that's me." "Oh, you just look just like him." I was like, "Okay. All right. And the same thing happened in Doha. Brother comes up to me, "Mufti Mink, right?" And I was like, "Yes." But my favorite one happened at Dubai airport. "Brother Nomanenk?" That's a good one. Yes. So I was hanging out with Mufti Mink. And I said, "You know, Mufti, you know what we should do? I should wear your thobe and you should wear my suit. And then we should do the lectures." And we were going to do it, but there was no time left. So next time, I'm going to disguise myself as Mufti Mink and he will disguise himself as me. Talk about lack of wisdom, but yeah, that's what we're going to do. Anyhow, coming back to the subject. Some of you, raise your hand if you benefited from Mufti Mink. Raise your hand. Okay, awesome. See, this is why we love this man. May Allah protect this man and his family. Somebody comes to you, "Yeah, you know, but he's got this mistake," or some people say that he's deviant, or some people say that he's not a good scholar, some people... Have you heard these conversations? Where do you get the "some people" business from? As we have this... This is not the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the sunnah of the Muslim community now. Anybody who will benefit people, you have to find something wrong with them. And let me guarantee you, I or anybody else who ever grabs a mic, there is something wrong with us, because we're human beings. So if you're going to look for a mistake, I will guarantee you will find it. Guaranteed, you will find mistakes, because we're human beings. And if yours, "Aha, he made a mistake." Well, like, yeah, he's a human being. You didn't accomplish anything. But you know what? We call this Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar. What is wrong with you? This is not Amr bil anything. This is you have too much free time on your hands and you don't know how to do something positive. Do something good. Instead of doing research on the mistakes of someone, why don't you go help your mother cook? Why don't you clean your house? Have you ever smelled your socks? Go wash those instead. You know? Do something else with your life. Don't do this. You're not serving anything. That's the first kind of unwise conversation. And it takes so much energy away from the Muslims. So much of their energy is just spent on this rad of this one versus that one and that one versus this one. Come on. You know? And then the second kind of poisonous, I don't even call it wise conversations about Islam. These are poisonous conversations about Islam. The second kind of poisonous conversation about Islam is when people are judgmental. They want to judge you more than Allah will judge you. They let people know they're going to go burn in hellfire, or this is haram. And you don't even know the discussion of the fuqaha. You know nothing. But you think it's haram, so you want to put your fatwa on the world. What qualifications do you have, homeboy? Where did you get this from? I want to tell you a fun conversation I had. One of my friends, Sheikh Abdul Nasir, some of you know him. Sheikh Abdul Nasir and I were at a dinner. And there were some people having dinner with us, and one brother had a very short beard. He had a very short beard. And the brother next to him had a long beard. And the brother with the short beard, at dinner, turned to the guy with the long beard and said, "Akhi, your face, haram." You have to... And he's embarrassing this guy at a dinner table. And you know, when it comes to matters of fiqh, I don't open my mouth. Because I'm not a faqih. I'm not even a scholar. But Sheikh Abdul Nasir is actually a faqih. And he's sitting there listening to this guy. By the way, both of them are like 20 years old. "Akhi, this is haram. In the hadith it says you have to grow your beard, etc. etc." And Sheikh Abdul Nasir, oh man, sometimes this guy, he's about to eat his barbecue, and he puts the thing down and he goes, "Brother, where's the hadith?" And he goes, I think it's in Bukhari." I was like, "Yeah, which bab? Who's the rawi? Who narrated it? Who did he narrate it to? How was it understood by the Sahaba? How was it understood by the first generation? How was it understood by Imam Bukhari himself? What's the commentary on this hadith in Fathul Bari? What about the Maliki school? What did they comment about this hadith? What about the Shafi'i school? What did they comment about this?" And the brother said, "You're embarrassing me. Please don't embarrass me." And he said, "Yes, I'm embarrassing you because you're embarrassing him. You don't know, but you like to take things and just either make them halal or make them haram. You don't have the qualifications." There is a lot of conversation that goes into, before you say Allah forbade something, you have to be very careful. There's not a small thing. Tilka hududullah. This is the hudud of Allah. You don't just get to drop haram, haram. You don't get to do that. And you don't get to decide who's going to burn in hellfire and who's guided and who's misguided. The ayah that I'm reading to you today, towards the end, when we get to the end of the ayah, "Inna rabbaka huwa a'lam biman dhalla an sabilih." Your Rabb, He knows who's misguided, not you. You don't get to decide that. But we love to judge people very quickly. As a matter of fact, we are so good at judging people, we judge people as soon as they walk into the masjid. We look at them, "Oh, short beard." We look at the, "Check the pants." "Oh, yeah." So quick. We send people to Nar. Most people we send to Nar. This is a horrible, horrible thing to do. Horrible thing to do. Judging people through Islam. The only one to judge is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our job is not to judge. Our position is not to judge. Then the third, and by the way, when somebody does something wrong, if you know it's absolutely wrong, you've done your research, you've done your homework, you know for sure that it's wrong, then you have to figure out a polite way of correcting it. And maybe you shouldn't be the one correcting it. Maybe somebody else should be the one correcting it. You have to use what? Wisdom. Wisdom. Sometimes you correcting someone will do more damage than good. If I try to correct my father, it's not going to go well. It's not a good idea. I should talk to my mom, and my mom will talk to my dad, and that way I won't get in trouble. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes you have to use wisdom, and you don't take the direct approach every time. It'll do more damage than good. So the first kind of poisonous conversation is divisive. It creates divisions and talks about groups and people. The second kind of poisonous conversation is obsessed with judging people. The third kind of conversation, I kind of already alluded to it, is conversations about the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that are shallow, that are absolutely shallow. What do I mean? You know, if you hear a khutbah in which there are 30 ayat are quoted, 20 ahadith are quoted, ayah after ayah after ayah, hadith after hadith after hadith. How much time did you spend on each ayah? A few seconds, yes? And then you went straight to the next ayah. Then you went to the next ayah. Then you went to the next hadith. Then you went to the next ayah. How much time did you actually think about any one of those ayat? Very little. Very little. And you know what that is? That is not healthy. Every ayah of the Quran, every hadith of the Prophet ﷺ deserves attention. When you give me too much of that at the same time, I actually end up paying attention to none of it. To none of it. Allah complains in the Quran, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ أَمْ عَلَى قُلُوبٍ أَقْفَالُهَا لِيَدَّبَّرُوا آيَاتِهِ Not لِيَسْتَدِلُّوا بِآيَاتِهِ He says, لِيَدَّبَّرُوا آيَاتِهِ So they can think deeply about His ayat. Hour and a half I plan to talk to you tonight. About how many ayat? About how many ayat? Do you know? One. One ayah. Because it deserves attention. We need to think about it. So what happens is people will quote lots of ayat, but they won't go in depth in any one of them. Now when you don't understand something in depth, is there a chance that you're misunderstanding it? Absolutely. When you don't understand something in depth, there is a lot of room for misunderstanding. Because a shallow understanding can be very easily a problematic understanding. Let me tell you something else while I'm on this point. This might be a little bit harder to understand, but an important point. The most supreme thing that we have in Islam, the highest truth that we have in Islam is the Book of Allah. يَقُولُ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى وَكَلِمَةُ اللَّهِ هِيَ الْعُلْيَا The Word of Allah is in the highest place. The highest thing we have is what again? The Word of Allah. Now what happens? Somebody says, they have a bias already. They have a thing in their mind. And the concept in their mind is, women are inferior to men. This is the idea they have in their head. Now that they have this idea in their head, they will pull a bunch of ayat, and they'll pull a bunch of a hadith, and they'll give you dalil for why women are inferior to men. But what came first? The ayat came first, or their concept came first? Their concept came first, and they used the ayat to prove their concept. This is incorrect. We don't want to make any assumptions before we turn to the Book of Allah. The Book of Allah will decide how we should think. We don't decide how to think about the Book of Allah. You understand? So there's this bias. You already have your mind made up. And by the way, this can go really crazy. Some people can say, well, we have to kill every non-Muslim. Let me prove it to you. And they'll give you 100 hadith and 50 ayat. And they can do it. It's very easy. I've seen it done. What's the problem with that? And some young 19-year-old listens to that speech and says, man, he's got so much dalil. He quoted so many ayat and so many hadith. He must be right. Because it's in the Book of Allah. No, you monkey. The conclusion came first and the research came second. In every field of knowledge, what comes first? The conclusion or the research? The research comes first, and then based on the research, you decide a conclusion. This is the exact opposite of what they do. So it sounds like a very Islamic lecture, because it's got a lot of ayat and a lot of a hadith. But you know what? It's a very un-Islamic approach. Because their bias, their opinion, has already taken a supreme position, and everything else is being inserted inside it. SubhanAllah. And we Muslims get taken advantage of. They think that's from Islam too. So many of the things we hear today, unfortunately, so many of the things we hear in the name of the Book of Allah are an insult to the Book of Allah. They're an insult. The exact opposite of the meaning is being taught. So many times. And it's a painful thing to listen to. Wallahi, it's painful. Now the next, just a couple more that I want to share with you. There's this isolationist. I know it's a big word, I'll make it easy to understand. This is isolationist conversation about Islam. By the way, these kinds of conversations about Islam, have you heard them before? Conversations that make divisions between people, have you heard that before? Have you heard conversations that judge people? Have you heard conversations where people already have their mind made up and then they use the ayat and a hadith? Have you heard these kinds of conversations? We are being taken advantage of as a population. And this needs to stop. This needs to stop. Now another, just one more that I want to share with you is isolationism. And what that means is that they'll tell you that the only people who have the haqq is us. And if you want to be safe, don't listen to anyone else. Because if you listen to them, you will become misguided. And you want to go to Jannah, right? The only way to go to Jannah is you stay in my halaqah. You just listen to me, because all the other people are misguided. And these people have an updated list of the misguided scholars every week. If you want to save yourself, only listen to us. And you know what happens? People listen to them and they isolate themselves. And they isolate themselves from their family. These people cut themselves off from their own family. They don't want to listen to their family anymore. Well, my parents don't listen to my sheikh, so I don't want to deal with my parents. I don't want to deal with my family because they're not on the haqq. And so you use the deen, and you misuse the deen to isolate people from their own families, from their own communities, from their own societies. Where I live in the United States, there are some isolated communities in the United States. You know what they teach you? They teach you in these communities, they teach you the non-Muslims, these are the kuffar. They are najas. They are evil people. Don't deal with them. If you deal with them, if you become friends with them, if you talk to them nicely, if you do business with them, they are a fitna. They will take you away from Islam and they will make you kafir. So stay away from them. And so there are masajid in America. In America, there are masajid that have been there for 40 years. And the neighbors, next door neighbors, are non-Muslims. And they have no idea that that's a masjid. Because the people in the masjid say, fitna, the kuffar. Where did you get this from? Where did this come from? If Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not deal with the people in Mecca and he isolated himself, we would not be taking shahada today. I am a Muslim because my father is a Muslim, whose 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 father is a Buddhist. I come from a Buddhist heritage. I looked it up. My great-great-great-grandfather was actually a Buddhist. And he became a Muslim. Somebody had to talk to him and not treat him like najas. Somebody had to show him courtesy. Somebody had to treat him like a human being. Somebody had to show him love and respect. You know? I was in the elevator in the hotel over here, and the guy's name was, what was his name? Ritik. That was his name. Hard to pronounce. Starts with an H. Ritik. Obviously not a Muslim name. You know what happens? You read the name and you say, okay, is a Muslim guy? Muhammad, assalamu alaikum, brother, how are you? Hindu name, man, too. No. Hey, Ritik, how's it going? Good, sir. He works at the hotel. How long have you been working? 4 months, sir. How's the job? It's hard, sir. Man, it's tough, I know. And we just became friends. We just chatted. Astaghfirullah, I talked to a kafir. Relax, guys. The deen does not teach you to hate non-Muslims. This deen came to bring dignity to all human beings. وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ Allah says, we gave respect to the children of Adam. I'll say that again. Allah says, Allah gave respect to who? To who? Children of Adam. So every child of Adam alayhi salam has been given respect by who? By Allah. How do you not give them respect? Allah gives them respect, you don't give them respect. And you think Islam tells you to disrespect them? Islam tells you to look at them as evil? You don't even understand the ayah when Allah talks about mushrikun being najas. Where is the ayah? Where does it occur? What surah does it occur in? What context does it occur in? And how does it apply? We don't want to know, because we just want to look at the surface and not study deeply. We don't have the time to study deeply. This is all the opposite of wisdom. But now we're going to talk about wisdom itself. This was a negative talk up until now. Now we're going to have what? The positive talk. Why did I organize it this way? Because I want to leave you with something positive. I don't want to leave you with something what? Negative. Now listen carefully. I'm going to start with an ayah that belongs to Surah An-Nahl. By the way, the ayah, invite people with wisdom, belongs to Surah An-Nahl. So all the ayat that I will use to explain this ayah also belong to Surah An-Nahl. They come from the same surah. And this surah at the end says, call people with wisdom. And the entire surah is full of examples of how do you call people with wisdom. The surah itself teaches you. It itself teaches you how to call people with wisdom. So I'm going to give you one example. Pay attention to this example. I will test you. Yes. Now listen. And you have to answer me out loud. Allah says, listen, وَمَا أَنزَلْنَا Actually no, before that. He says, He sends water from the sky. أَنزَلَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً He sends water from the sky. يُنْبِتُ لَكُمْ بِهِ الزَّرْعِ وَالزَّيْتُونِ وَالنَّخِيلِ وَالْأَعْنَابِ وَمِنْ كُلِّ الثَّمَرَاتِ. Now listen, let's see if you have a good vocabulary. What does zaytun mean? Brothers, one that one. والنخيل. Brothers, two, sisters, zero. الأعناب. Sisters got that one. 2-1. وَمِنْ كُلِّ الثَّمَرَاتِ. Brothers got that one. Even though you're on the girl side, I'll give you the 3-1. Okay, listen. Allah says He sends water from the sky, and then olive comes out, palm trees come out, date palms come out. He says grapes come out, farm comes out, farmland, harvest comes out, zara, all kinds of crop. And then He says all kinds of fruit. Now listen. If water didn't come from the sky, there would be no life on the earth. Yes or no? There would be no life on the earth if Allah did not send water from the sky. Now, if you want to look at what grows on the earth, does the same thing grow on the earth or different things grow on the earth? Different. Same water, but different plants, right? Same water, but different plants. Now, I'll break them into two categories. Farmland. Does the farm grow on its own, or does the farmer have to do work also? You can't just have the rain. The rain is not enough. The rain is necessary, but it's not enough. The farmer has to do work also. Grapes are delicate plants. You can't just grow them on their own. The farmer has to do, the gardener has to do work. Palm trees are sensitive. You have to take care of them. The gardener has to take care of these plants. Rain alone is not enough. You understand? So in other words, for farming and certain and olives and these sensitive fruits and these sensitive trees, they have to be taken care of. And a farmer or a gardener has to do work also. But when Allah says He grows all kinds of fruits, if you go in the Amazon jungle in South America, and there are hundreds and thousands and thousands and thousands of acres of jungle and trees, do those trees have fruits? Yes. But is there any gardener? Is there any farmer? No, it grows on its own, yeah? So what I'm trying to say is, when Allah sends water from the sky, things grow from the earth. But some things grow because of our effort also. It's a partnership. And some things grow only by the gift of Allah. You with me so far? Now let's take this further. Let me tell you why I gave you this example. Remember, we're trying to learn what from the Qur'an? Wisdom. All of this I'm explaining to you because we're going to try to learn some wisdom from the Qur'an tonight. Now listen. Same surah. Allah Azza wa Jalla later on says, وَمَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ إِلَّا لِتُبَيِّنَ لَهُمْ أَلَّذِي اخْتَلَفُوا فِيهِ وَهُدًى وَرَحْمَةً لِقَوْمٍ يُؤْمِنُونَ. We did not send the book down to you at all. Wait, before He said, what did He send down? Rain. Now He says, we're sending what down? The book. So now He is going to compare the book to what? The rain. He says, we sent the book down only so they could clarify all the differences. And so it could be guidance and mercy. Now, when the book of Allah comes down, like the rain comes down, the rain goes into the earth. And the book of Allah, its ayat go inside the hearts of human beings. Now, the earth used to be dead, yes? And because of the rain, what happened? It came back to life. And the people used to be dead. Their hearts used to be dead. And Allah's book has the power to do what? Bring them back to life. The Muslim community can have so many problems. We could have lying and cheating and stealing. We have forgotten the book of Allah. Our youth don't pray anymore. They're addicted to filth on the internet. They're watching movies. We have political problems, social problems, economic problems, spiritual problems, psychological problems. Oh my God. But you know what? You could be dead. But if you have the book of Allah coming into your heart, what will happen? You will be brought back to life. There's no reason to be depressed. I depressed you in the beginning. Man, we got so many problems. But you know, God, we know what? We have one solution. And what's that solution? The book of Allah. And when it enters into you, you could be as dead as death gets. and Allah will bring you back. This is why Allah says in Surah Al-Hadid, He talks about the hearts that became hard. فَقَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَكَثِيرٌ مِّنْهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ Their hearts became hard, and so many of them are corrupt. And in the very next ayah, He says, اِعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ يُحْيِي الْأَرْضَ بَعْدَ مَوْتِهَا You should know, Allah brings life to the earth after it had died. Allah will bring this ummah back to life. You just have to apply what? The water. What is the water for this ummah? It's the Qur'an. Is the Qur'an. And if this ummah is not coming back to life, that must mean we're not applying the water correctly. That's what that means. Now I told you before, when it rains, how many kinds of plants you get? Two. One of them, you have to do the work also. Remember that? And the other one happens how? On its own. In the middle of the jungle, there's an apple. In the middle of the jungle, there's an orange. It happened on its own. We had nothing to do with it. You understand? Just like that, even today, there will be people who accept Islam. You didn't do any da'wah, you didn't make any effort, you didn't do nothing. Allah just put the water into their hearts and they just came to Islam on their own. It'll happen even now. Does it happen or no? Just like the fruits who grow in the middle of the jungle, with no human effort, only by the will of Allah. There are some people who come to Islam only by the will of Allah. You know, I get amazed. I just get baffled at sometimes the emails I get, sometimes the conversations I have. I just get shocked sometimes. It still rings in my head. I was coming back, with my family at the airport, and there was a flight attendant. This was in Maryland. There was a flight attendant walking by, and you know how flight attendants dress. They don't dress like, I'm not talking about like Emirates flight attendants. I'm talking about like Spirit Airlines or something in America, flight attendant. She walks by and she goes, I've been watching your videos. Pray that I become a Muslim soon. And I said, whoa, how did that happen? I did not give her da'wah. I don't even know her. I made no effort towards her. I just studied Quran and put a video on YouTube. Who did that for her? Allah did that for her. He can make it rain into people's hearts. That's not my effort. That's the gift from Allah to this woman. And may Allah give me a reward even though I didn't make any effort. And may Allah guide her to Islam. And there are hundreds of thousands of people like that. This Christian woman just emailed me last week. She said, because you know the Charlie Hebdo incident? You know about that? When the Charlie Hebdo thing happened, this woman, she's a woman from Texas, and she lives in Japan. She lives in Tokyo. She says, I got curious about this prophet that they're making fun of, and I started looking for videos on YouTube, and I found your videos, and I started watching your videos, and now I wanted to know that because I'm watching so many of your videos, I ran out of data on my phone. Because I watch it on the train. And she started her email by saying, I'm a Christian woman. That's how she started the email. At the end of her email, she said, thank you for introducing me to Allah and His Messenger. Subhanallah. Sometimes Allah will grow fruits and you won't even know how. You will not even know how. It will just happen. But you know what? This is the part that's hard to understand. So I need extra attention from everybody, okay? This is the hard part in this talk. Human civilization, anthropologists will tell us, human civilization began when human beings learned how to farm. You could not survive. Humanity could not survive eating fruits in the jungle. We had to figure out a way to mass produce food. And the best way to mass produce food is to develop agriculture. You understand? So humanity became civilized. And once agriculture came, cities came. And when cities came, nations came. Civilization came. But the first step of civilization was what? Agriculture. You with me so far? Now, when you have agriculture, you have a farm. Don't you have to direct the water? The water doesn't come automatically. You have to dig and make a canal, and you have to figure out a way of delivering the water, right? You cannot just rely on the rain. You have to conserve the water and deliver it. If we as an ummah, by the way, we as an ummah, we are a civilization or no? We are. If we are going to survive, then the rain is not enough. The rain is from Allah, but you have to conserve that water and you have to make the effort of delivering it. And before we deliver it to humanity, I'm arguing today we have to deliver it to ourselves. At the age of 19, when I started studying the Qur'an, seriously when I started studying the Qur'an, I felt that I was cheated for 19 years. I've been Muslim my whole life. How come I don't know anything about the Qur'an? How come my school didn't teach me? How come my parents didn't know anything themselves? Why didn't they get that education? Why didn't my neighbors ever know? We are 1/5 of the world's population. These people, so many non-Muslims, know more about the Qur'an than we do. How is that possible? How is that possible? How did I as a Muslim have the same opinion about the Qur'an as non-Muslims have? The non-Muslims say that it's harsh. The non-Muslims say that it's irrelevant. Why did I have those same opinions? The non-Muslims are not impressed. How come I had the same opinion? Something has to change. We have to cultivate. We have to provide this knowledge now to people. So now tonight, the rest of this talk is how are we going to do that? How are we going to deliver this message for ourselves and for our children and their children? And then the rest of humanity at the same time. Allah says, ud'u. Let's begin the ayah. Now we begin the ayah. Ud'u. Invite. What does ud'u mean? Tell me out loud. Invite. Good. Do you invite somebody you are angry with? Can you invite somebody to your house you're angry at them? Hey, come to my house for dinner. You don't do that. When you invite someone, it is an act of friendship. You cannot invite someone unless it is an act of what? Friendship. So from the very word da'wah, from the very word ud'u, if you are not friendly, you shouldn't be doing da'wah. If you have an angry personality, why don't you just go memorize Qur'an or something? Let somebody else do da'wah. If you get really frustrated with people, you should not be doing da'wah. Because da'wah means what? Invitation. And to do invitation, you have to be what? Friendly. Second, ud'u ila sabili rabbi. By the way, if somebody is giving an angry khutbah, and you say, why are you giving an angry khutbah? Brother, akhi, I'm trying to do da'wah. that's not how you do da'wah. You don't scare people to death and then invite them. This is not invitation. This is get lost and get out of here and never come back. he doesn't say ud'u ila al-islam, ud'u ila dini rabbik. He doesn't say that. He says ud'u ila sabili rabbik. What does sabil mean? Let's see who wins this one. Oh, brothers won again. Ud'u ila sabili rabbik means invite to the path of your Rabb. Everybody knows what a path is, yes? Now, have you ever invited anybody to a path? That doesn't make sense. You don't invite someone to a road, you invite someone to a destination, right? You don't invite to a road, you invite to a destination. But Allah is telling us that you have to invite people to a what? A road. A sabil, a path is a road. A path is a road. Why did he? There's so much wisdom in this kalam. I hope I can explain this to you in ways you will remember. Because this is one of the most powerful truths of Islam that is hidden. People don't know. People don't know. You know, people study Islam and they say, man, sisters are learning Quran. I don't know so much vocabulary. I haven't memorized so many surahs. I don't know tajweed yet. I don't know this yet. I don't know that yet. When I learn this much, inshallah, then it will be good. But right now, I don't know anything. People are always worried about more, 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 more quantity. And they want to accomplish. And they keep thinking they haven't done anything yet. If Allah is calling people to a path, like a road, are people traveling at the same speed? No. Some people travel fast and some people travel what? Slow. Some people are traveling so slow that you can't even see their progress. It's that slow. It doesn't even show up on the speedometer. It's that slow. But they're still making progress. The problem is, we like everybody to make progress at the same speed. You should be like this one, you should be like that one. Even parents, they tell their one of your daughters can do better than the other one. Why don't you be like your sister? They're not the same. They're on their own path. You're asking Allah to join the road. That's all. You're asking people to join the road, not the destination. Allah is not calling you to the destination. He just wants you to enjoy the road. So many people come up to me, how do I learn Arabic quickly? How do I study the whole Quran quickly? I was like, why do you want to do it quickly? What's your hurry? You know, are you going to die soon or something? You got time, bro. Relax. Chill out. Allah is not interested in how much you know. Allah is interested whether or not you are on the road. And when you are on a road, how do you know if you're on a road? The scenery around you is changing. Yes or no? And you're making progress. All Allah wants from you is what? Progress. All Allah wants from you is progress. He does not want perfection from you. That's what people want from you. That's not what Allah wants from you. Allah knows what He created. He did not ask people to become perfect. He asked people to make progress. That's all He asked. Allah makes our deen easy and beautiful. We make our deen difficult and ugly. We make people feel bad because they're not perfect. We make people feel bad because they're not completely there yet. The Sahaba were the best generation, yes or no? Best generation of all time. Of all time. And these people were willing to die for Islam, yes or no? Okay, Allah gave them ayat about alcohol in three stages. These are people that are willing to die for Islam. And Allah said, لا تقرب, you know, إثبهما أكبر من نفعهما. The evil in alcohol is greater than the benefit. The evil is more. Then that wasn't enough. Then later on He said, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَأَنْتُمْ سُكَارَى حَتَّى تَعْلَمُوا مَا تَقُولُونَ. Don't go near salah while you're drunk. And then finally, one of the last surahs ever revealed, Surah Al-Ma'idah, one of the last surahs ever revealed, He says, رِجْسٌ مِّنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ فَهَلْ أَنْتُمْ مُنْتَهُونَ. This is evil from the work of the devil. Will you stop or what? In other words, Sahaba, who were the best generation, Allah did not expect them to quit alcohol immediately. If He could, if He wanted, He could have given the ayah from the very beginning. Now think about this even further. Alcohol is considered not just haram. It's also considered evil. There's a difference. Pigs are not evil. Pigs are just what? Haram. You don't see a pig and say, astaghfirullah, evil shaitan. No, it's just a pig. Just don't eat it. Okay, it's a pig. Allah made it. It's not evil. Relax. Okay? But alcohol is not just haram. It is also what? Evil. Which means it was always evil. Which means it was always from the work of the shaitan. When in the first year of revelation, it was from the work of shaitan. And in the 23rd year of revelation, it was also the work of shaitan. And even though it was always evil, Allah decided that people haven't made enough progress on the road yet. So they're not ready yet. So I'll give them the ayah when they're a little more ready. So I'll give them a little bit. And I'll tell them, look, the harm is more than the benefit. Then a little bit later, I'll say, at least don't be drunk when you're making salah. And a little bit later, I'll tell them, okay, leave it now. You're mature enough. Now stop. The best generation, Allah allowed them time to make progress on the road. And what do? If a drunk guy, walked into the masjid today, he's had 2-3 beers, you can smell it from 10 feet away, and I want to pray. What are we going to do with him? We're going to beat him up and kick him out. And once you kick him out, where is he going to go? Back to the bar. He's going to go back to drinking. He came to the house of Allah. He took a step. He took such a big step. And you said, go back. This step is not good enough for us. You're not good enough for us. Allah wants you to make progress on the road. And you have to let other people make progress on the road. And maybe some of them will take their time, and some of them will move quickly. You know, Allah gave the example of growing things on the ground, right? There's a farmer. And by the way, some of you have these, so many. I think maybe in the last year, this question was repeated at least 1,000 times in my lectures. People came to me at least 1,000 times and asked this one question. Let me tell you what the question is. Brother, my husband doesn't pray. My son doesn't pray. My wife doesn't pray. My sister doesn't pray. My uncle doesn't pray. My father doesn't pray. How do I get them to pray? How do I change them? Tell me one thing I can say to them and they'll change. And I say, okay, hold on. I got nothing. Does a farmer What's step one in farming? You put the seed in the ground, yes? You put the seed in, then you put water. Then you go to sleep. Then you wake up. Make sure the soil is clean. Then you put water again. Then you go to sleep. You wake up. You put water again. Remove the insects. Make dua. Ya Allah, take care of this plant. Does the farmer see any progress? Yes or no? He sees no progress. All the things that are happening under the ground. The farmer doesn't see. If there was one thing I could do, it could just change right now and turn into a tree. Let me dig it up, take the seed out, make a tree out of it. Does it work like that? Allah compared the Quran coming down to water coming down. And when water comes down, the life on the earth grows immediately or grows over time? It grows over time. When the Quran will enter somebody's heart, they will change immediately or change over time? They will change over time. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq changed immediately. But so many Sahaba changed over time. Umar ibn al-Khattab, 5 years. It took some time. Abu Sufyan, many more years. It took a lot of time. It doesn't happen overnight. People only quote the example of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. By the way, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq is an extremely amazing example. Even for the Sahaba, he's too high of an example. What about you? People quote the greatest example and make you feel bad. There are so many other Sahaba, hundreds of thousands of them, radiallahu anhum wa radu anhu, that did not transform the same way as Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. They took their time, and Allah is happy with them too. Allah is happy with them too. Call people with wisdom. Let them grow. Let them listen. Let them listen. I was giving a lecture in England. When I finished my lecture, a woman came up to me and said, "Please don't tell anyone, I'm Shia. I've been listening to your lectures for a year. It's really helped me a lot. Please don't tell anyone." You know why? Because it's Birmingham, England. Whew, that place is crazy. You know? Other guy comes up to me, "Brother, Assalamu alaikum. This is my wife, myself, and there's about 50 of our friends. We are from the Baha'i religion. We've been listening to your lectures for a long time. Please don't tell anyone." I'm like, "Yeah, welcome. Assalamu alaikum. Sit, relax." I don't need to go after and start having debates with the Shia person or the Baha'i person or any other person for that matter. Why? Because my only concern is to get the water to the heart. That's all. The rest, who will do? The rest, Allah will do that. You're not going to do that. Allah will do that. That's up to Allah what He does. That's not up to me. We don't give people a chance. We're too busy arguing with them and debating with them and pushing them further away from Islam. This is not wisdom. This is just not wisdom. Call people to the path of your Rabb using wisdom. Bil hikmah. And then he says, وَالْمَوْعِظَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ. Call people with beautiful, heart-penetrating advice. Give people advice that will go to their heart, that will get inside their heart. Now what does that mean? It could mean a lot of things, but I'm going to keep it brief for you guys. Simple, simple lesson. Sometimes you say things that make someone angry. Sometimes you say things that they are willing to accept. And sometimes you say things that make them more upset and they don't want to listen to you. You have to find a way of saying things that will melt someone's heart. That will get inside their heart. They won't get defensive. Let me give you an example. You know the famous story of Hassan and Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, when he saw a man making wudu incorrectly. You remember the story? Right, they were making wudu, he was making wudu incorrectly. So what did they do? They say, "Hey, you are such an old man. You should know better. Astaghfirullah, you don't even know how to make wudu? You should be ashamed of yourself. Let me show you how to make wudu." Did they do that? No. If they do that, the older gentleman might be very upset. Might get really upset with them. What do they do instead? They just quietly make wudu next to him. And his heart melts. These young boys are taking their time making wudu. I should take my time making wudu. Yes or no? In other words, they used wisdom. And they used al-maw'idha al-hasana. Al-maw'idha al-hasana means you give advice in a way that softens somebody's heart. You don't give advice in a way that hardens somebody's heart. If they are in a mood to argue with you and fight with you, leave them alone. إِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. When people get emotional, leave them alone. Don't need to argue. No need to debate. Da'wah is not the same as debates, people. I was giving dawah to my cousin. We were arguing for 3 hours. You're not giving dawah. I don't know what you're doing. But it's not dawah. That's not dawah. When people are getting silly, people are getting emotional, people are getting obnoxious, you just back off. Maybe another time. We'll talk again. It's okay. You don't have to convince people right away. And then there's those of you that say, man, I did my part. Now the matter is in the hands of Allah. Like this brother came to me, you know, my brother, he doesn't pray. So I told him, if he doesn't pray, that he will burn in Jahannam. And I quoted the ayah to him. You know, فَلَا صَدَّقَ وَلَا صَلَّى وَلَكِنْ كَذَّبَ وَتَوَلَّى. You know, I quoted the ayat to him and he still didn't listen. Now I can tell Allah that I did my part. I said, if I wouldn't go to jail, I would have slapped you right now. What do you mean you did your part, you monkey? We follow the example of the prophets, alayhi salatu wasalam. Did they recite the ayat onto people one time and say, well, I did my part. Ya Allah, just take them out. Let the flood begin. It doesn't work like that. You give somebody advice, then you go back, then you go back, then you go back, then you go back, then you go back until you die. Until you die. And then some people come to me and say, but Nuh alayhi salam, eventually he gave up. I was like, okay, when you live 950 years, you give up too. You, next time you quote Nuh alayhi salam, get a little bit older. Then you can tell me about Nuh alayhi salam. You know? We don't use hikmah. We just don't use hikmah. We don't use al-maw'idah al-hasana. Good advice, sound advice. Make people feel better. You know, I will tell you, maybe I'll get in trouble for saying this, and I don't care. I'll just tell you how I see it. You know, one of the things that really hurt me when I came here? One of the things that really hurt me, really, really hurt me, is that people that are taxi drivers, all over the Gulf, I'm not talking about the Gulf, all over the Gulf, people that are taxi drivers, or people that are, you know, servants, the cleaning crew in the hotels, people that are working in the stores, you know, people that are cleaning the streets, we pass by them and we don't even say salam to them. We don't even say salam. Oh, these are just... And it hurts me, man. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Al-kasibu habibullah. Al-kasibu habibullah. The one who works hard to earn his money is the beloved of Allah. Allah loves the one who works hard to earn his money. The guy, the Pathan guy who's making naan all day, and his shalwar kameez is like brown, even though it's white, it's turned brown and gray. He worked all day, and he passes by, you're like, "Ye kaise log aa gaye?" No, 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 wait a second. Al-Kasib, Habibullah. At the very least, they deserve your salams. At the very least, they deserve your salams. And we've ingrained this idea that some people are better than others. There's no such thing in this religion. Every human being is equal. Every human being is equal. And especially the Muslims. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ مَاذَا إِخْوَى Not darajat. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَى All believers are equal. This guy comes to me, he worked at the hotel, he recognized me. Sir, can I take a picture with you? And I was like, why are you calling me sir, bro? I'm your brother. Okay, sir. Sir, brother, can I take a picture with you? It's embedded in the mind that some people are better than them. That's not right. That's not right. People are dignified. This is religion. We stand in one row, yes or no? You don't check somebody's passport before you put them in the first row. You don't check, hey, how much money you make? Oh, you go to fourth row. You don't do that. The salah itself teaches us that every human being is supposed to be treated equally. Your maw'idah hasana in this society and in so many Muslim societies. This is happening in Pakistan. This is happening. I'm not even picking on the Gulf, guys. I'm not even picking on. This is happening in Pakistan, Egypt, Bangladesh, you know, India. You go there, you know, some rich family goes and they go to a restaurant, you know, and I saw it with my own eyes one time. They go to a restaurant and this, you know, the tinted windows and the kid rolls the automatic window down. He's like 12-year-old boy inside, rich boy, 12 years old. And the old man who comes to, Sir, chai ladu, sir? And the old man, 60-year-old man. And he says, Ya le kya? Go get it. Like he's talking to somebody like 5 years old or something. Ji main le kya tu, sir. Ji. Man, if I wasn't going to get arrested, I would have taken that kid out of that kid. Come on. Let me see about karo. They're older. It's an older person. You treat them with respect. You treat them with respect. What's the point of memorizing Quran, studying the book of Allah, and you don't treat the janitor with respect, and the cleaner with respect, and the taxi driver with respect? You don't treat... What are you learning? Why are you learning this? What's the point? So you have to change our thinking. This is mu'idha hasana for you. To make people feel dignified in this society. Give them good counsel. Speak to them like equals. Speak to them with respect. You know, every human being deserves respect. Every human being. And I told you today, it's not just the Muslims. Every human being should be treated with respect. Why in the world would they want to come close to Islam when they see us behave like this? What reason have we given them? People keep saying the problem of the ummah is the political problem. It's the economic problem. It's the social problem. It's the education. I say no. The problem of the ummah is the hikmah problem. It's the hikmah problem. It's the maw'idha hasana problem. That's the real problem we have. And there, by the way, in da'wah, that doesn't mean you're always soft. This is the wisdom of Allah, everything is balanced. You're not always soft. Sometimes people attack you. Sometimes people make fun of you. Sometimes people insult your Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When that happens, this is not the time to be soft. This is the time to be tough. And so what does he say? Ud'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikmah wal maw'idhatil hasana wajadilhum billati hiya ahsan. And debate with them, argue with them, take them head on with something that is better, with what is better. If they argue, you argue with something better. If they use anger, you use calmness. If they use dirty words, you only use clean words. Because every time you respond, it should be with something what? Something better. It should be with something better. What happens when they insult our Prophet? What happens to us? You have these comments on these YouTube videos by Muslims. Oh, we hate you, kuffar, and we're going to kill you, and you people are... for the sake of Allah, this guy's cursing him out. Where's billati hiya? What is wrong with you? Stop trolling on YouTube videos. Nobody cares about your comments on YouTube. Nobody cares. We have to become people that speak maturely. The thing about the Muslims is we are an intellectual people. We are an intelligent people. We are a smart people. We are not emotional people. Right now the world thinks of us as emotional people. And that's our fault. Because we haven't learned from the book of Allah how to respond intellectually. We only learn how to respond emotionally. We have to raise our status. وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنْ. Now at the end of all of the calling people with wisdom, helping somebody, giving somebody advice, you know what happens? There's a really big problem. When I give somebody advice, sometimes there's a problem. I think I'm better than them. I think I'm better than them. They need my advice. And this is a problem, especially if you get used to giving advice, then you start thinking you're way better than everybody else. Listen, I have this mic over here and these like 18 camera guys over here putting the camera on my direction. But you know what? None of this means anything. I am not better than you. And you're not better than me. And who is better than who? Only Allah knows. Only Allah knows. This is not a superiority thing. It's not. It can't be. And so what does Allah say? إِنَّ رَبَّكَ هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنْ ضَلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِهِ وَهُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِالْمُهْتَدِينَ. Your Rabb, He is the only one who knows who is misguided, misled from the path. Allah knows better if I am misguided or you're misguided. I don't even know if I'm truly guided. I don't even know that. Before I think about guiding you, I need to know Allah is the only one who knows where I stand, what my real position is. So I have to be humble to Allah. Before I even give somebody else advice, I don't say, SubhanAllah, these people are so misguided, I have to help them. Wait, hold on a second. I don't even know where I stand. And second of all, when you're giving someone advice and they're not listening to you, they're not changing the way you like them to change, they're not transforming, this does not mean that they are misguided. Maybe some seed is growing and you don't know. Allah knows what's happening inside. We only know what is happening where? Outside. And we get frustrated by the outside. And we pay no attention to what's happening on the inside. This is my last comment to all of you. This is what I want to conclude with. Because this is one of the most important problems we're going through in the ummah today. This ummah today, one of its biggest problems is a lack of wisdom, and the lack of wisdom shows when we are only concerned with the outside and not concerned with the inside, even within Islam. Even within Islam. A good boy is a boy who memorized the entire Quran. That's on the outside. A good person is someone who has a lot of ilm. That's on the outside. That's not on the inside. You can have a lot of ilm and still be a terrible human being. Is it possible? You could still be a hafiz of Qur'an and care nothing about Allah and His Messenger. Is that possible? Yeah. Making somebody a hafiz does not make them a good person. Hifz is important. My kids do hifz too. But hifz is only one small part of the equation. We have to fix what is on the inside. That is really, really important. More important than anything else. Anything else. People say you have to have, until you have a lot of ilm, you are not worth anything to Allah. I say, I don't know what Qur'an you are reading, but it is not the book I learned from. It's not the book I learned from. You know, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was reciting Qur'an, and some jinn passed by. You know the story? He was reciting Qur'an and jinn passed by. And the jinn heard the Qur'an. وَإِذْ صَرَفْنَا إِلَيْكَ نَفَرًا مِنَ الْجِنِّ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقُرْآنَ فَلَمَّا حَضَرُوهُ قَالُوا أَنْسِتُوا فَلَمَّا قُضِيَ وَلَّوْا إِلَىٰ قَوْمِهِمْ مُنذِرِينَ A group of them passed by, Allah made them pass by, and when they heard the Qur'an, they said, shh, what is that? And when the whole recitation was done, they went back to their nation, and they started giving them da'wah. How long did the jinn listen to Qur'an? Few minutes? Did they get a degree in tafsir? Did they get a degree? Where did they get the ijazah and tajweed from? Where did these jinn, who learned Qur'an for how long? How long? Few minutes. And then what happened next? They went back to their nation and started inviting their nation to the Book of Allah. And their da'wah was so beautiful that Allah made it part of the Qur'an. It's in the Qur'an that we learn their speech. Are these jinns ulama? Are these jinns fuqaha? No. These are regular jinn, regular people in their own species. But you know what makes them amazing to Allah? Their sincerity. Their sincerity. We like to make the religion complicated. Allah makes the deen of Allah easy, simple, beautiful. So much so that even a jinn can understand it. And they don't even have a PhD. They can understand it. We like to complicate things. We like to teach everything about Islam in a complicated way. And Allah likes to teach it in a simple way. That is the wisdom of Allah, keeping things simple. We complicate things. Somebody recites Qur'an, and we say, where'd you get ijazah from? Which is it Hafs? Is Hafs al-Asim? Is it Warsh? Oh no, your qalqala needs to be longer. Your mud needs to be this. You're going to spend 3 years doing tajweed and nothing else. You make things, this was never the case in the past, by the way. Never the case. We like complicating things. We become obsessive compulsive about something. Allah doesn't do that. Allah keeps things simple, easy. Somebody says, I'm a Muslim. Oh yeah, you're a Muslim? What's your aqidah? That I'm a Muslim. No, but what do you believe? La ilaha illallah. No. But which aqidah book did you read? I didn't read an aqidah book. I just know that Allah is one. No, akhi, you have to study aqidah. You have to go in depth. You have to go so in depth. Okay, wait, hold on a second. Let's take a step back. Ibrahim alayhi salam. Listen to his speech in the Quran. Is it complicated or simple? It's simple. What do we like to do? Complicate even the simplest thing. We love it. We love complicated. And I'm not saying don't study aqidah. For the tulabul ilm that are going to be mutamayyiz, that are going to be advanced students, go study it. But for the rest of the people, please leave them alone. Keep things simple. Because Ibrahim alayhi salam kept things simple. Salih alayhi salam kept things simple. Isa alayhi salam kept things simple. They were the best teachers Allah could ever choose. They were the best of all teachers, these prophets alayhi salatu wasalam. And the best of their speeches made it into the Quran. You're not going to come up with a better way of teaching people iman than the book of Allah. It's not going to happen. And Allah makes things easy, we make things difficult. Wallahi, we do that. We are hard on people, Allah is easy on people. This, you know, this idea that I share with you at the end, how we don't have this balance anymore in the way we present Islam, it's made things so hard for the Muslims. So many Muslims think they're disobeying Allah and everything. And that Allah is just going to punish them. Allah is always angry with them. And Allah Himself says, مَا يَفْعَلُ اللَّهُ بِعَذَابِكُمْ. What is Allah going to get out of punishing you? Allah doesn't want to punish you. We have to spread the rahmah of this deen again. The rahmah of this book again. This rain has to fall again. Rain itself is a rahmah from Allah. Yes or no? Yes. So the Quran is a rahmah from Allah. Yes or no? Last point. Let me show you how Quran is a rahmah from Allah. I was just talking about Surah Ar-Rahman in Qatar. I'll share one thing with you. Just one thing. Think about this as you leave today. In Surah Ar-Rahman, it begins Ar-Rahman, which is such a beautiful name of Allah, right? The name of Allah that has love, the name of Allah that has care, the name of Allah that is tied to the word Rahm. What a beautiful name of Allah. Somebody came, this girl came to me in Boston. She said, I left Islam. She said, I left Islam. I said, why did you leave Islam? And she said, because of Surah Ar-Rahman. I said, why? Well, what does Surah Ar-Rahman do to you? She says, in Surah Ar-Rahman, Allah begins with Ar-Rahman, that He's so loving and caring and merciful. And in the middle of the surah, He starts talking about hell and how people are going to burn and how people are going to be tortured. How can a Allah that is so full of love and rahmah torture people? How could He do that? And I had a long conversation with her, but I'll just share one thing with you. The description of Jahannam in Surah Ar-Rahman is one of the most terrible descriptions in the whole Quran. The following description is rated R for graphic words and seriously scary content. You will listen to those words when people are being boiled alive, and then when they're being boiled, they look at the fire on the other side and say, maybe the fire is better. So they leave the boiling water and they run towards the fire. The fire burns them so hot, they can see the boiling water. They say, no, I should go towards the boiling water instead. Oh my God, what a horrible, horrible description of what is going to happen in Jahannam. And does it scare you, by the way? Does that scare you at all? Because it scares me. And as soon as you get scared, what does he say? وَلِمَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ جَنَّتَانِ. Whoever got scared of standing in front of his Rabb, he gets two Jannahs. The whole point of scaring you was to guarantee you Jannah. That's the whole point. He scared you and said, did you get scared? Okay, then you get two Jannahs. SubhanAllah. Even when he scares you, he gives you something good. This is what Allah does. We don't do that. We like to only scare people. We only like to be negative with people. This is a depressing time for the ummah. It is in need of a positive message. And there is no more a positive message than the book of Allah that begins with Alhamdulillah. The words Alhamdulillah, when that means that we are grateful to Allah and we are appreciative of Allah for everything. No matter how bad things are, we will stay positive because every single salah, we begin with what? Alhamdulillah. That means we have to be positive people. We cannot be depressed people and negative people and angry people and judgmental people. We have to be grateful and positive people. This is the message of Allah's book. This is the wisdom that we have to internalize. I pray that Allah Azza wa Jalla gives you the strength to benefit and be of benefit to others through the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's book. And I pray that Allah Azza wa Jalla gives all of us the ability to become examples for what this book is supposed to represent, for the beautiful legacy of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Lastly, I want to just give you an announcement, and I'm done for the evening, inshallah ta'ala. The announcement that I'd like to make to you is for those of you that are interested in learning the Quran with me. I can't come to Dubai often. I can't come to the Khalij often. I miss my children too much. And I have a lot of kids. I have 6. That's a lot. I know for some of you are like, I have 12. No, but you know, for me that's a lot, okay? For me, in America that's a lot. But if we go to the park like that, all of them are your kids? Like, that's my kids, ma'am. Now you got a whole tribe out there. I'm like, yes, I do, my friend. You know. So I miss my kids. I got to stay home. I want to do work from home. But that doesn't mean I can't try to benefit you. If you're benefiting from the work that I'm doing, that's because most of what you saw me do wasn't here. It was me sitting in Texas trying to get to you. That's what I'm trying to do. There are two, for the young people here especially, I recommend two courses. If you can study two courses from me, it'll give you a good start in your journey in the Quran. Okay? Just two courses. The first course is called Divine Speech. It's not on YouTube. On YouTube, there's just a video about it or two, but the full course is called Divine Speech. And the second course is called Quran for Young Adults. What was the first course? Good. What was the second course? Quran for Young Adults. I recommend these two courses, especially for younger audiences, families. If your kids are like 10, 12 years old, they can start both of those courses. Do it as a family. It'll give you a good and solid introduction to the Quran before you get into a study of the Quran, inshallah ta'ala. Because you need a little bit of an intro before you get in, you know? So that's the purpose of Divine Speech and Quran for Young Adults. I'll tell you a little bit of what I do in Divine Speech. People ask the question, how come Allah uses we in the Quran? People ask the question, how come there are different kinds of surahs in the Quran in different order? People ask the question, how come subjects keep changing in the Quran? When they ask these kinds of questions, I took all of those questions and tried to answer every one of them so you have a better understanding of the kind of book you're dealing with when you're dealing with the Quran so you can appreciate it better. Both of these courses are available online. You can go to Bayyinah. If you don't know how to spell Bayyinah, make istighfar 2 rak'ah and slaughter a camel. Okay? Go to bayyinah.tv and you can access these courses, inshallah ta'ala. Bayyinah.tv. Thank you so very much for listening this evening. Jazakumullahu khairan. Hopefully I'll see you guys tomorrow evening as well. Barakallahu li wa lakum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.